Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Hayya ala salah. Hayya الصلاه حيا على الفلاح حيا على الفلاح Khairum minan naum As-salatu khairum minan naum Allahu Akbar Allahu Akbar La ilaha أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين
آمين آمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful I bear witness that there is no God but Allah And I bear witness that Muhammad is his message As-salamu alaykum, my dear brothers and sisters And once again, Ramadan Mubarak This is your brother Abdul Muthakir Muhammad Welcoming you to the Ummah Reflects, our podcast where we just strive to help the believers to get up and get off to a good start each morning during the blessed month of Ramadan. We thank you for joining us, and we pray that Allah will guide the words of each guest speaker that comes on, and that those words will aid us all in our growth and development as believers in Allah. Oh, dear believers, we were blessed to hear from our sister Hope Copeland yesterday, and she gave us inspiring and spirited words concerning Ramadan and yesterday's reading. We thank Allah for our sister Hope Copeland and her words with us yesterday. We thank Allah for our guest speaker today. And to take us further into our program is our beautiful brother Jamil Muhammad. Brother Jamil.
Assalamu alaikum. Can you hear me, dear brother?
I hear you loud and clear, sir.
Yes, sir. I hear you the same, and you sound beautiful, brother. Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. In the name of Allah, the beneficent, the merciful, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. It's my pleasure and honor to greet you this morning with a seasonal greeting of Ramadan Mubarak. Well, as always, I thank Allah for blessing me to be here with you once again this morning. And that's nothing to take for granted, dear brothers and sisters. And so all praise is due to Allah. I thank Allah that we have gathered here once again under this very unique and special platform, this gathering, if you will, in an electronic space to do a very personal and human and spiritual and divine thing. I thank Allah for the idea that he gave to Dr. Nisa. I thank Allah for the support of my dear brother Muthakir and brother Shahid and sister Majida and brother Nasser and the tech team and all of you who gather every morning, and they don't say your name, but we feel your spirit. We thank you. A special thanks this morning to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, who has taught his community from a place deeply rooted in principle, honor, and character. And for that, we are eternally grateful. Well, this portion of the program, and it's brief because we respect your time and we want to be kind to the clock. But this brief portion of our program is usually dedicated to the history of the Muslims. And today should be no exception to that. Interestingly enough, yesterday we mentioned and touched on the conquest of Mecca as a watershed historic event that took place during the month of Ramadan in the year 630 CE, or the year number 8, according to the after Hijra measurement of time in the Muslim world. The establishment of Islam in the Arabian Peninsula was fully realized with that event. We celebrate that and we look at that as a key portent and archetype of what we would do in these hours in which we live. Yesterday, I was talking with my brother Tyrone from out there in Springfield, Massachusetts at Mosque number 13, shout out to Western Massachusetts. And he was telling me of a conversation he had had with Brother Keith in the same city. Brother Keith, Brother Tyrone, thank you, brothers. But we talked about it, and we look today toward that day. We want to talk a little about that day that oppressors fear, that tyrants dread, that despots' hearts fail them as they see it coming inevitably toward them across the horizon of time and history. That day is the day of the final triumph of Islam in the world. I found it very interesting that these four events and more, of course, but these four watershed events occurred during this holy month of Ramadan. Of course, the revelation of the Quran. Of course, the Battle of Badr. Naturally, the conquest of Mecca. There's also, in the current month of Ramadan, a witness, and I'm not trying to make any conspiracy theory come true, I'm just telling it the way it is as I discovered it, because I know that you already know what I'm saying. Couldn't get to be as wise as you are without already knowing things. But I'm bearing witness that in the signs of the heaven and the earth, in the activity of our observation of the sun and the moon, it appears to me that there may be signs of the great resurrection, the actual establishment of Islam all across our planet. The final triumph of Islam in the world seems to me to be at hand. It seems to me that all over the world, the Muslim communities are gathering as Ramadan approaches, but there is a thread of decision, an hour of making a choice, an hour, if you will, of the criterion being established and the discrimination being effected. What is happening now is the great resurrection. The great resurrection that many thought would never come. But I thank Allah for the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Muslim program. In point number five, we found out in what the Muslims believe, that we believe in the resurrection of the dead, not in physical resurrection, but mental resurrection. We believe that the so-called Negroes are most in need of mental resurrection. Therefore, they will be resurrected first. This doesn't mean that nobody else will be resurrected. This doesn't mean you can't recover from the sting to your ego of the poor sons and daughters of slaves being resurrected out of the grave first. Don't forget to celebrate that you resurrected out of the grave. Don't worry about who got up first. Just remember the favor of Allah to you if you can get up out of the grave of ignorance at all. Just remember that this is the hour that the scientists and historians, the analysts and scholars bear witness is the hour of our resurrection. In fact, Maulana Muhammad Ali says it this way. He says the bringing together of the sun and the moon implies the disappearance of the light of both. Is that scriptural? Let me hurry to my conclusion. Is it scriptural? Sure it is. From Surat al-Qiyam, Surat al-Qiyamah in 75. Surah 75 of the Holy Quran. It reads in ayats 6 through 9, really 6 through 11. It says, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. When a man asks, when is the day of resurrection? So when the light is confused and the moon becomes dark and the sun and the moon are brought together, man will say on that day, whither to flee? No, there is no refuge. There is no refuge from the day of resurrection. So I'm telling you, tyrants, despots, oppressors, there is no refuge on this day. The resurrection of the dead is being called forward by Allah because you have heard in your midst the trumpet blast of truth. And so the quickening power of Allah, the quickening spirit of resurrection is being felt in the deepest corners of the grave. I'm talking about the deepest corners where we have lived in the ghettos and hells of North America, the deep corners of the desperation of Gaza, the deep corners of the actual forests of Congo and the desiccated savanna lands of the Sudan. The deepest corners of despair and darkness have heard the trumpet blast of truth, and now Islam is being established and the resurrection is taking place. What is mentioned here is that if there is an eclipse of the sun and the moon, they say, both occurring in the month of Ramadan, that is a sign of the resurrection and the advent of Mahdi and Messiah. Now, I don't pretend to be the scientific genius or the scholarly academic, but I will tell you this, it's a great day to be a Muslim. I'll tell you this, this is the hour for which we have waited. I'll tell you this, this is the great getting up morning that we heard about so many years in church and didn't know what we were speaking of. This is that morning that you're gonna look for me and I'll be gone. You know the old tune, one of these old mornings, and it won't be very long, you're gonna look for me, but I'll be gone on home. That's not spooky. That means that the resurrection is taking effect. So get ready. Get ready, dear Muslim scholars. Get ready, dear Muslim believers. Get ready, dear Muslim families. Get ready if you're driving your truck this morning and you're listening to us on the highway. Keep your eyes on the road, but you're about to hear something from our principal speaker this morning. This is the great resurrection. So let your prayer and your sacrifice, your life and your death and mine, be all for Allah, the Lord of the worlds. This is the hour for which we have waited. This is the time that we've been praying for. This is what our ancestors called on the Lord of heaven to give to them, the final day of the old world of wickedness and evil, and the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth, the resurrection of the dead. It's happening right now, and the Ummah reflects is a witness of that fact. Whew, man, I feel good this morning. And so I'm going to do what you do. I'm going to give way, and I'm going to listen to my sister, Dr. Nisa Islam Muhammad. She's going to bring on our principal speaker. So don't go anywhere. Don't touch that dial. Stay right there and keep your spirit locked in with the spirit of your brothers and sisters all over the world. Thank you for listening this morning, everybody. Assalamu alaikum. Dr. Nisa, are you there?
Yes, sir. Assalamu alaikum. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, I bear witness there's no God but Allah, and I bear witness Muhammad is his messenger. It really gives me great pleasure to bring to you, to present to some and introduce to others our special guest this morning. It is Dr. Amina al-Din. Dr. Amina al-Din is the former chair of Islamic studies at DePaul University in Chicago, Illinois. She's the only Black woman to ever chair an Islamic studies department at a university. She's also currently the editor, the senior editor at Brill Publishing, as well as Oxford Publishing. So let us welcome Dr. Amina al-Din.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
I just wanted to talk a little bit about telling our story. Because if we don't tell our story, someone else will. And it's not someone else will. Someone already works on our story. We are in numbers of publications, not from our own writing, but from someone deciding to include us in their writing about Muslims in America. Muslims in America are not us. And it shows in encyclopedias, in journal articles. People recount us, or our existence, better said, because it's something that they feel they have to do, but not telling our story. We must write. We must engage journalism and all of its facets, whether it's short opinion pieces or essays, or more importantly, our responses to domestic and international events. When I'm reading across the news opinion columns, we are saying nothing. We talk a great deal, but we don't write. We cannot be timid about academic publications, popular publications such as newspapers and magazines. We have to put our pens to the effort. Allah tells us this in the Quran. The pen is very, very powerful. And we also have to not be afraid of getting what we do write edited. A critique or an editor is not a person to be afraid of. It makes our writing, all of our writing, better. It is not criticism. It is critique. is making the, no, it is making what we have to say clearer. I was just reading the other day the Oxford Journal of Islam and Women. There are no black writers in there, and we're only mentioned in one article. And when you look out across the landscape of the United States, many of the organizations are run by African American Muslim women, but those women are not writing our story, our being. And as we let ourselves get written out of history by self-publishing, which is fine, but can't teach self-publishing in schools. So we have to diversify our writing. There are many of us who would have no problem being mentors to those who wish to write. And I want to encourage our young, those college students, those fresh out of college, to write in business, to write in finance, to write in economics, along with science and, I don't know, home and style, to write our recipes, to appear in various papers. We have to write, or there will be little record of us having been here and worked to make Islam in America a substantial tradition. Others come, and they come with their opinions, and they come with their understandings of this place. But the ones who have the best understanding of this place and who have participated in the establishment of this place is us. We must begin to write, and coming out of Ramadan with all that we have learned or relearned or remembered from the Quranic readings, one of those things is to make it one of your primary goals to write. We must tell our story.
All praises are due to Allah. Thank you, Dr. Amin al-Din. And you are so right. You are so right. Thank you. Thank you for inspiring us, encouraging us to do more in that way of writing and using the pen and the power of that pen. All praises are due to Allah. We will now have our Umar report, which will be part two of Anel Shilang, who is telling us why she resigned from the State Department.
Now, can you explain whether there's any distinction made? There's a blanket statement about U.S. support for Israel, but is there no distinction within discussions at the State Department between different forms of U.S. support for Israel? So, for instance, obviously in this instance, the most important question is that of military aid to Israel at this moment.
I should be clear that, you know, my area of focus, I was not Israel and Palestine were not part of my portfolio. I was focusing primarily on North Africa, so I can't speak directly to, you know, some of those conversations. I do think, you know, at the end of the day, the U.S.-Israel relationship is considered of such political importance that decisions regarding it are made at the very top. And so while there are other processes and certainly discussions going on inside state, inside other parts of the government about some of those nuances you were discussing, I don't think we're likely to see any public shift on any of that until those decisions come from the top that they're ready to reimagine the U.S.-Israel relationship.
I wanted to go to another clip of the State Department spokesperson Matt Miller saying the Biden administration has not found Israel's actions in Gaza to be a violation of international law. This is some of what he said.
We have not found them to be in violation of international humanitarian law, either when it comes to the conduct of the war or when it comes to the provision of humanitarian assistance.
That was this week, Anel Sheline. Either violation of international law or when it comes to providing humanitarian assistance. And yet President Biden says he is building a port because the Palestinians cannot get enough aid.
Exactly. I think that the evidence speaks for itself. We've had, you know, not only the ICJ's ruling, not only the UN Security Council ruling. Clearly, the administration is unwilling to admit to reality. And I just want to reiterate, I think this is not only obviously devastating for the lives of people in Gaza, but is doing incredible damage to America's standing on the international stage. It is incredibly demoralizing for people inside the State Department, many of whom believe very deeply in what America says it stands for. So I'm trying to speak on behalf of those many, many people who feel so betrayed by our government stance.
And Anel, could you explain the effect that the massive protests across the United States have had within the State Department, what discussion there was of them, and then, of course, the uncommitted vote?
So within the State Department, you know, civil servants are very committed to their role of being non-political, of following the instruction that they receive. Within state, people are aware of what's going on outside, but, you know, this is not the first time that people have been involved or had to carry out policies they perhaps did not agree with. And it is something that many of these people have signed up for. This is the role of carrying out America's foreign policy. On this issue, I think because it has been so horrific and because we are seeing such growing political pushback from the American public, people are increasingly frustrated. You know, many other people with whom I spoke said they're considering resigning. But again, it is challenging for someone to, it's not easy to not have a job in this country.
I wanted to quote further what you've said in explanation of why you're resigning. You said you're haunted by the final social media post of Aaron Bushnell, the 25-year-old U.S. Air Force serviceman who self-immolated in front of the Israeli embassy in Washington on February 25th. You quote him, "Many of us like to ask ourselves, what would I do if I was alive during slavery or the Jim Crow South or apartheid? What would I do if my country was committing genocide?" The answer is, you're doing it right now. If you can explain what that meant to you and how people have responded to you.
That post, I think, spoke to me and many people who had to really look at what they were doing, and whether, for me, I have a young daughter, and I thought about in the future if she were to ask me, you know, what were you doing when this was happening? You were at the State Department. I want to be able to tell her that I didn't stay silent. So I know many people who are deeply affected by those words that Aaron Bushnell posted. And I do think people are trying to do what they can. There is still very important work being done inside the State Department. But I do think until our top levels of leadership are ready to make a change, there's very little that the rank and file are able to do.
Anil Sheline, we want to thank you so much for being with us. Anil has just resigned from the State Department in protest of U.S. support for Israel's war on Gaza. She worked as foreign affairs officer in the Bureau of Democracy, Human Rights, and Labor. She's also the first State Department official to publicly resign since Josh Paul did months ago.
Praise is not due to Allah. Thank you, Ms. Sheline, for giving us your words about why you resigned and your concern about the Palestinian plight. We will now ask our sister Nisa, Dr. Nisa, to give us the fast fact. Sister Nisa.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, I bear witness there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his messenger. Assalamu alaikum, rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The fast fact of the day is, Allah loves kindness in all things. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, had unparalleled kindness. That type of kindness is lacking in many of our communities. It is the drought of simple acts of kindness toward our families, friends, and neighbors that is at the root of a mean society. The absence of kindness has allowed greed, corruption, and selfishness to creep into our hearts. These qualities are now wreaking havoc worldwide, from racial inequalities to economic disparities to politically motivated mass murder and out-of-control consumerism. Who were you kind to recently? I repeat, who were you kind to recently? Despite the abundances that we have, we are rapidly becoming devoid of our human spirit. This fast fact is a reminder about Prophet Muhammad's greatness through kindness. In Sahih al-Bukhari, a collection of authentic sayings of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, it is reported that he said, "Allah, God, is kind and likes kindness in all things." The Prophet's family and companions explained that although he was the political, religious, economic, and military leader of the Muslims, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was never too busy to be kind. When he received visitors, they stayed until they wanted to leave. When shaking hands, he would never be the first to let go of his grip. During and even after the lives of his wives, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was known to show kindness and generosity to his wife's friends and loved ones. Orphans, the elderly and infirm, children, women, animals, countless stories have been narrated about the Prophet's attention to these members of his community and the emphasis he put on showing kindness toward all. Being kind to our neighbors may seem obvious because they are likely to return the favor. However, when we are kind to those we think will never be able to return the favor, we will see real change in society. Sometimes we are only given wealth from Allah because of those around us who need our generosity. A companion of the Prophet by the name of Sa'd once had a notion that he was superior to those who were not as well off as he was. The Prophet, seeing this in Sa'd, told him, "When we show compassion for those who have nothing, no one, and nothing to offer in return, we will see the best of this life and the next." A world of kindness starts with each of us. The Prophet, peace be upon him, started the chain reaction of kindness that we are still feeling the effects of today. He came as a mercy to all mankind, not to the Arabs, but to all mankind. We have a responsibility to keep it going, to keep showing compassion to all of Allah's creations. Even when it's bad news, challenging information, please add as much kindness as you can to your delivery. When Allah spoke to Musa about going to Pharaoh, a very wicked ruler, Allah says, "I have chosen you for myself. Go, you and your brother, with my signs, and make sure that you remember me. Go, both of you, to Pharaoh, for he has exceeded all bounds. Speak to him gently so that he may take heed and show respect." the Quran, Surah Taha, ayah 41 through 44. At that extreme time of dire need to save the lives of countless people and challenge a wicked ruler to accept the guidance of Allah and repent, Musa is told by God to speak gently so that Pharaoh may take heed or show respect. In another translation, Allah says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and speak to him mildly. Perhaps he may accept admonition or fear Allah. And in another translation, Allah says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and speak to him with gentle speech that perhaps he may be reminded or fear Allah. If Musa can be told to speak gently to one of the worst leaders, surely we can speak better to our family, friends, acquaintances, and strangers. Well, that's the fast fact. Allah loves kindness in all things. Welcome to our listeners from around the world. Countries include Australia, Tanzania, Romania, and Singapore. Thank you so much for your support. It is unbelievable. We thank Allah over and over for the opportunity to serve. Thank you for listening. Islam is not the problem. Islam is the answer. Assalamu alaikum. Rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam, Sister Nisa. Thank you for the fast fact. Our reading for today, my brothers and sisters, we are on day 25. And the reading of the day 25 starts with chapter 41, verse 47, through chapter 45, verse 35. Surah 41, ayat 47, through Surah 45, ayat 37. We're going to close our program, but we will ask our brother Abdul Shaheed Muhammad, would he close us with prayer, brother Shaheed?
Assalamu alaikum, Ramadan Mubarak, dear Muslims. Al-Fatiha. Qul a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Ar-Rahmanir rahim. Maliki yawmiddin. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Ihdinas siratal mustaqim. Siratal ladina an'amta alayhim. Ghayril maghdubi alayhim waladdallin. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار آمين
آمين آمين. Thank you, Brother Shaheed, for your prayers with us this morning. Brothers and sisters, as we close, on behalf of our guest speaker, our beautiful sister, Dr. Amina Al-Deen, and her very encouraging words with us. Thank you, Dr. Al-Deen. And may Allah continue to bless you and your family for all that you are doing and done and have done to spread this word of Islam. On behalf of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan and his family, we thank you, dear minister. Thank you for all that you have done and are doing in spreading this word of Islam and the life-giving teachings of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad. On behalf of the Executive Council of the Nation of Islam and their families, and we thank Allah for each and every one of you and your aid and assistance in helping the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan spread this word of Islam. On behalf of my co-host, Brother Akbar, Sister Nisa, Brother Jamil, Sister Majida, Brother Nasser, Brother Shaheed, and on behalf of each and every one of you who are with us, let me leave you as I came to you with the greeting words of peace. Inshallah, we'll be talking again tomorrow. Assalamu alaikum.
Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Glory be to Allah, all praise to Allah.
no God but Allah. Allah is great. All power and might belong to Allah, the Most High, the Great. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. Glory be to Allah.
Glory be to Allah.
All praise to Allah.
All praise to Allah.
There is no God but Allah. Allah is great. All power and might belong to Allah, the Most High, the Great. Subhanallah. Wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah.